pointed that out. But he was out there at Mark Gabert's church, and I also taught part of the Obed's Bible study last Saturday morning, and next Sunday he'll be down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So if y'all just happen to be in the Baton Rouge area, be sure to go to Grace Believers Bible Church next Sunday. And by the way, I mean to mention this often, and I fail to, but those of you that tune in to our broadcast, as soon as it's over, we're always done here by about 12 o'clock and or thereabouts. And at about 12:15 Eastern Time, 11:15 Central, Brother Mark Rumfellow is on the air. And if you just go to Grace Believers Bible Church website, there'll be a link to his broadcast. And so you can listen to that. Somebody was telling me that last week, I think it was Caleb was telling me, your mom and dad said they called and said they had the best Sunday morning ever. They had watched Brian Sipes, Steve Atwood, and Mark Rumfellow all in a row. And so I told her, I said, well, I don't know if that'd be a good day or a bad day, but either way, glad she enjoyed it. Brother Jerry, glad to have you here today. Come preach to us.
Good morning. I was just scanning across to see if everyone was awake. I didn't know whether to slam my Bible down or just lay it down. I want to talk to you about some things today that are... It was fascinating what Brother Atwood preached about in the first hour. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, what a great joy it is to have a book that we can both preach out of it, use the scripture that we can see and read, and know full well that both of us are using the Word of God. We can talk about similar things that will dovetail in people's minds and not ever use the same scripture. We probably could do this 50, maybe 60,000 times or so, something like that. We probably won't get to that in our lifetime. But it is an amazing book, and if you were going to put a title to what I'm going to preach, it would be For This Cause, or it would be Thanking the Lord, or it would be prayer. Take your pick. Because it's about all of that. But I want to start with something that's about where we are in the world today. If you put up with me for a moment, I want you to go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Doesn't sound like it's where we are today, but it is. And the reason that I'm going here is because I was looking up things with the phrase in it, for this cause, and some of the times in the Bible the term for this cause is very pertinent to prayer, and sometimes it's not. So one of the places in the New Testament where the term is for this cause had an Old Testament reference in my Bible, and so I go back there and this is it, and it's not for this cause. In the Old Testament, it's verse 49, Psalm 18, verse 49. It's the word therefore. Therefore. For this cause, therefore. Very close to the same thing. My point, though, is what this verse says. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. I don't want to make anybody mad enough to get them walk out of here, but I am standing here amongst a bunch of heathens. Hopefully, some that know the grace of God in truth. Amen. But he says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. We, the heathen, who hear of the name of the Lord, we have the privilege of singing praises unto his name and giving thanks unto him. And David likened that to people that were not part of what he was. Now, if you think of David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can do this probably 150 times in the Old Testament, but if you think of him as being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the Lord Jesus Christ right now at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, and I'll get back to that maybe in a little bit, Jesus Christ is among the heathen. So how did he stand us? Did he give us a bath? Did he shape us up? Did he get us out of our filth? He made us like him. He made us to be like him. We have, in the words of the Apostle Paul, put on Christ. Like a coat. Like a shield. Like a full coat of armor. We have put on Christ. And we don't look so bad to him anymore. Nor to the Father. But I wanted to point out, we are the ones who can give thanks unto the Lord. We are the ones who know the Lord. When I say we, I'm not trying to make it down to this little group of people here or this little group of rightly dividers around the country. I'm talking about people in this dispensation who learn how to see the Lord for who he is, how to see themselves for who they are, and thank God for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul thanks God often, and this is all about what Paul did. The Apostle Paul tells us some 8 or 9 times that we are to be followers of him as he followed Christ. Now, most of the time we downplay that because it sounds like you're worshiping a man. If you say follow Joel Osteen, I'd say you'd be worshiping a man. But we're talking about a man whom the Lord chose and whom the Lord chose to write 13 books out of the 27 New Testament books. He wrote almost half the books. He used some of the others in his writing. He did. And the point about that is, this is the Lord's man in Israel for 1,500 years plus, and many times even today in an Orthodox Jewish church. Moses is a very blessed name. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses received the law of God. Moses established a nation. And they all know it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may be their fathers, but Moses was the man. By the way, the Bible tells you and I that Moses was a king. Now also, they know that. But if you bring up to some Protestant somewhere that you follow Paul, he'll call you an idolater. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong is what people know or don't know about what the Word of God says. Now, my point about all this is we are going to follow Paul. I mean, I don't care what you do. I'm going to follow Paul. But I think we all have like mind here. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles. He's the apostle went under the heathen. We are the heathen. He's the apostle went under the uncircumcision, and we're the uncircumcision. So we're going to follow Paul. Now, it's about 11 times in Paul's epistles where we are told to believe the same thing. The signature verse on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice this verse, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, break down, put some lead or some ink in your Bible, and put a mark around this. Be sure you know where this verse is. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's 5 times in one verse he says don't have anything parting of the ways with people. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever written down what causes people to part ways? What causes people to stop keeping company with another? I'm talking about biblically and doctrinally and spiritually speaking. Have you ever written them down? Have you written down the things that would make you separate? There is a reason to leave someone who's carrying around a bad doctrine if it's a bad doctrine. In other words, if it has the effect of changing the will of the people that are hearing it to not match the will of God, if it detracts from the gospel of Christ and on and on and on, there's a reason to separate from them. But you, according to Paul's epistles, you must even be careful about how you separate from them. He says of people that don't obey the words that he wrote down in 2 Thessalonians, and you all know 50, 60 people who don't obey the words of 2 Thessalonians. He says, note that man, have no company with him, but count him as a brother. In other words, don't throw him out with the trash. He doesn't belong out there. He just happens to disagree with you about something. Note that man, have no company with him about that doctrine. Note that man, have no company with him about... Don't talk to him about that. That's a point of contention between the two of you, for crying out loud. Keep your mouth shut. Unless, of course, it's about one of the vital things about having trusted Christ as your Savior and on and on and on. There's a lots of things you can and cannot see, but the doctrine that matters essentially, be at one with them. The doctrine that's not so essential, maybe I'll examine why you hold it so tight. A man came into my place the other day and talked to me for about 2.5 hours, and we agree about a lot of things. He has seen, by the way, he's one of the few people who ever picked up a Bible and saw rightly dividing the word of truth by himself. He's pretty smart. And he told me something that I disagree with. And he said, nothing in this world, nothing. And he said, I'll swear by the word of God on this, nothing will change my mind about that. Well, guess how long I talked to him about that? Why would I want to argue with him about that? His mind's made up. One of these days when I know him better, I'll remind him of what my friend Pat DeBose told me one time, that after an argument, he said, sorry, Jerry, everybody's entitled to his own stupid opinion. But I don't know him well enough to say that to him yet. So anyway, all I'm trying to get you to understand is what we're supposed to be studying is supposed to be bringing us closer together, as in verse 10. You realize that Paul just jumps down the throat of a whole gob of saved people a few verses later by talking about why no water baptism. Same chapter. So, well, he's causing division. No, he's trying to straighten things out. Think about it. He's the man God chose to put this all together. He put it all down this way. So he uses the term "for this cause" quite a bit. You know, David, as a king, he taught a lot. Solomon, as a king, taught a lot. Most kings just reign. They rule, they reign. These guys taught. They were men of God. Between David and King Solomon, there are and David's words show up in more than one place in the Bible. There are somewhere around 180 or 190, between 180 and 190 chapters of your Bible written by kings. Some are written by, you know, tax collectors, and some written by murderers, but those guys were kings. So the Lord used amazing people to do amazing things to put his word together. And as David was, I want you to see what David said about Solomon for just a minute. Go back to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 29, I think it is. There's two things very fascinating. I'll try not to read too many verses so I won't waste your time too long here in this half hour. But notice, if you will, in verse 1 he says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation. Now here's what he says. Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen. So David is fixing to die here. Solomon was going to be the king, and David the king points out that Solomon the king was chosen by God alone. God didn't have two choices and sit there and flip a coin. Solomon alone was chosen by God. Notice over, if you will, in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's David the great king saying that. I understand perfectly the mentality of the Apostle Paul with his face to the ground, speaking humbly before the Lord, saying, What would thou have me to do, Lord? A broken and contrite spirit was he. Well, how about David? He who had the majesty and the glory, who built a house for himself, which was phenomenal by all historical accounts, he was humble and turned to the Lord for the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and on it goes. Look down, if you will, in verse 18. And I don't want to read too much here, but O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. In other words, he gave to them a reason to lay a blessing on the Lord in the presence of all their company and of all presence of all their enemies. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He gave them that as the king. He spoke to them that way. Now we, on the other hand, are a little further down the dispensational line, and we stand in the time frame known as the dispensation of the grace of God, a parenthesis on most everyone's timeline, because it is an interruption in that which is spoken. That's what you do with parentheses. But also because it's an introduction into or interruption into what was history and what shall be fulfilled prophecy, pre-written history, that which is going to happen at the end. So here we stand, in the middle, so to speak, of God's plan, slap down in the middle of it. You who are here today or listening, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know without a shadow of a doubt there was a moment of time in your life when you stopped believing and putting trust in yourself, and you did start believing in and putting trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how to define that. You're either saved or lost. Words will define it. Vince and I were talking about a verse in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 verse 24 was the verse that Brother E.C. Moore said the first 25 years that I knew him. He said on the night that he was saved, that was the verse that convicted him to know that he had to stop being what he was and put his trust in Christ. And it's nowhere near Paul's epistles. It's in John 5:24. What did he do? He got saved. How come? Because he put his trust in Christ. Because he was smart and knew which verse to know? Could he have quoted it back to the man who came to see him? No. The man who came to see him went right to John 5:24 and agreed with him. Salvation is trust, folks. Salvation is not knowledge. Salvation is not being sure of yourself. Salvation is being sure of your Savior. Could you define all you know about Him today, the day you got saved? No, you couldn't. Well, then don't worry about it. Worry about whether or not you truly trusted in the one who could save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that might make some grace believers upset, but it doesn't make any difference to me about that. What matters to me is how other people understand whether or not they can be saved. The night that I got saved, I knew I was lost, but I'd known it for a long time. I'd known it for at least 10 years. Anyone asked me any time during that 10 years, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? I'd have said, hell no, I'm going to bust hell wide open. And I wouldn't have said it proudly, and I wouldn't have been vociferous about continuing it on, but it would have been a truth. So, the night that I got saved, what I needed was a Savior. And I already knew who He was. I'd known about Him since I was a little boy. I don't know how many times I had sang, "Up from the grave He arose," or "Hallelujah, what a Savior," or "Jesus paid it all." That's not Scripture. Well, it matches Scripture. So the night that I got saved, I said, "Lord, I'm a mess. Please save me." I know those words did not save me. It's amazing how I've been accused of all those sort of things. I was just telling the story. Everyone you hear their testimony has a moment in time when they trusted Christ as their Savior, no matter what their story sounds like. Brother Moore had to finally, one time, he used to let people tell their story of their salvation message. He had to remind them one time, he said, "Don't tell so much of your story. We don't care that much. Just tell us how you got saved." You don't need to hear about this for 22 years of sins. You know, just that you have a Savior. So the night that I got saved, I had a Savior. He's my Savior. He's been my Savior ever since. Now, Paul then begins to teach us what and how to thank God. How to thank God and what for. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. I should probably read in Romans if I'm going to use Romans 7 instead of the book of Acts. Maybe. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes himself. He does not describe himself as when he was lost. He describes himself at the moment he's writing the book. And he says, "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I am carnal, sold under sin." Those are the kinds of things that he knew described him. And so, what makes Paul then capable of being your apostle? Look at verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Don't turn that phrase around in your mind. It does not say the death of this body. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We're walking around in a body of death even if we're saved. Who shall deliver us from it? Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I thank God. Think about what Paul is saying about thanking God. He's not thanking God that right here in Romans chapter 7 he finally got saved. He's thanking God that having been saved, he's freed from all of that. Read chapter 6 and last part of 5 and 6. That'll show you about the freedness. Freed. You can't say freedness. That's not a word. Freedom. Whatever. Being free. Now notice he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Are you saved? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Daily. Every time the flesh rears its ugly head. Oh no, that'd be too many times daily. No, it isn't. Now notice, thanking God is a part of prayer. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are many things that show up in Scripture that are prayers that we don't necessarily see them as prayers when we read them because we're reading the context of it and we don't separate it out as prayer. But look at this. This is one of the great for this cause verses. Notice, start with me in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. A phenomenal verse, and he's thanking God for these people in all of it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because. And he tells what happened there. You know why you should worry about that? Because everything he's thanking God for concerning these Thessalonians, he's writing it down to tell you how you should be with the word of God in your hand. Again, 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I had a man ask me once many years ago what that meant, effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I said, how long have you been saved? And he said, about a year. And I said, why don't you just study the word of God and watch how it unfolds? Because I didn't know how to tell him how it was going to work. It works by faith, doesn't it? It'd be hard to tell a man how it's going to work. Effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. Might ought to let that verse sink in. You know, people who believe some things don't believe others. They believe a little of this, but they don't believe all of this. They want to take some part of one paragraph or verse and not take the other part. And on it goes. Be careful yourself about that, but by the same token, be prepared to seek in conversation with somebody, when you're listening to them, seek what they're saying in your mind's eye that they actually believe. Might not be so clear. They may actually believe something different from what the Scripture says. Oh, one of the things that my dad used to say, he says, yeah, you watch out for people that say, but I, because they're going to have something different to say. But I, wait, but how about this? You know. All right, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you ever teach anyone, children, grown-ups, if you ever teach women, nah, that can't be taught. I'm just kidding. If you ever have a class where maybe you're a woman who would have a chance to teach a class of women something from Scripture, there's something here that is very important that you understand before you ever do it. And that is, we're going to start reading in verse 11. But it's verse 12. He says, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. You want to know how to speak to somebody? Allow the Lord to enable you. If you ever have a chance to speak with children, adults, men and women or just men, they're not seeking you by asking you to teach. They believe you can teach them something. Sobering. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for they count me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And he goes on. Now the point is, there's a lot to thank God for. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed. Well, then thank God for belief. Just like Paul thanked God that the Thessalonians believed. You thank God that you believe. You know, what made you believe? What made you believe? Was it a pounding of some tidbit of truth with like a hammer and wedge to get it into your brain? Is that what made you believe? Thank God that you believe. I'm not trying to sound Calvinistic. I'm trying to make you understand something. It's penetrating by itself. The Word of God penetrates. It'll get right through the evil and wicked spirit of man if it's pointed right straight at him. So thank God for belief. Thank God you believe. Thank God for salvation. Thank God that you believe. Thank God for the ministry that's been in front of you to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a verse in Psalms that says, when the wicked walk on every side, when the vilest of men are exalted. I know why that is. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, because the exalted men build an artificial light. Brother Steve was talking about light a while ago. They build an artificial light about themselves. When they're exalted, they shine the light on themselves. You know, if you go into a dark room, went to the bathroom at a Bible class one night, and reached in and turned the light switch on, and something was on my hand. And when I flipped on the light switch, there must have been about 6 million roaches in that bathroom. See, it made y'all want to go there, didn't it? And within seconds, I'm going, oh, like this. And within seconds, they're all gone. Now, y'all know why they left, right? They're all scared of me. No, you know why they left, right? The light. Where did they go? Back into the darkness. The devil does that all the time. The devil makes people see the false light when actually what it's doing is filling up darkness. For instance, if this is the dispensation of the grace of God, and this over here is the preaching of the kingdom, and this over here is the preaching of the kingdom again, the devil knows something. There's not very many people that he can convince that they're in this part. There are a few that say right now, tribulation going on right now, they never read about it or they wouldn't be saying it. But there are a few who say that. So the devil knows he can't convince them here, but he doesn't want them in the light of the gospel. So where does he take them? Right back over here, and convinces them that to be really in the light, that they need to repent, get baptized, and then whatever feels comfortable. You see, if they'd followed the rest of that, then he'd had all of them sell out and have all things common. But he never did follow the rest of that because he knew he couldn't get that part done. So he just drags them back over here, puts them into a little bit of darkness, and says, see the light, see the light? Shines the false light on them. Well, we face that every day in conversation, every day. And yet, we're standing here. We're standing with the whole Word of God. We're the only dispensation so far to have all of the Word of God. Whew. That is a great blessing, but that is also a great responsibility. In the middle, almost in the middle, just a little bit to the front side, but almost in the middle of all Paul's epistles to groups of people, 1 Corinthians 15 appears. And in verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Did you think about having the victory? You got it. Look over in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, one page over probably. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. To triumph is to win. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Do you realize that we who have this truth, we who know about the dispensation of grace, we who have all of this in our hands, that we have the victory? Doesn't seem too much like it, does it? But we do. We do have the victory. What kind of victory are you looking for? You're looking for the plaudits of men? You won't get them. You're looking for a crown in this world? You won't get that either. You're looking for, pastoring a great big church and having the coffers just getting fuller and fuller and fuller? Probably not going to happen. I think Steve's working on that next year, I think. But the whole point is, we still have the victory. We still have it. It's ours. This victory is sweet. And that's not all. People who work for the Lord, with the Lord in mind, that work which they do is with Christ's gospel in mind, and the people who hear the gospel in mind, and those who need to hear the gospel in mind, if that's their purpose, those are sweet people. They can be harsh, brash, they can be whatever, but they're sweet people to the Lord. Sweet savor. Look back in Romans chapter 16. I don't know a lot of people who would fit this mold. That is, I don't know them personally. But I can see this pretty well because of what was happening in the first century. Notice he says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Did you see Paul said that he gave thanks for Priscilla and Aquila? You know, we were talking earlier about Brother Bob Barlow. How many of you in here know who Bob Barlow is? See, we're rare, aren't we? Bob Barlow wrote three of the finest books about dispensational truth and the reason life is as it is that you'll ever read. Three of them. I recommend you get them. He goes by, what was his middle name?
Dawson.
R. Dawson Barlow. And The Two Gospels is an excellent book. Now, I don't like to recommend books, but Bob Barlow, I know him. I know what he believes. He came to Texas. He moved to Texas when he was old, and it didn't work out too well for him out there like he thought it was going to, and so he went back to South Carolina. In fact, he lives in South Carolina, North Carolina. He says that he sleeps in one state, and he goes to the bathroom in the other state, and he can never remember which. That's just Bob. But nevertheless, Bob's story itself, his story, is worth hearing, worth reading. I wish we could have him come down. He probably would not get up and speak because he really has a hard time standing at any time. But I would love for you all to meet Bob Barlow. But nevertheless, there are people like that who are to be thanked. You know, there's things I disagree with Brother Cornelius Stamm about. If I could shake his hand today, he's passed away, but if I could, I would shake his hand and thank him for the work that he did. Many others, they go on and on. J.C. O'Hare, Mr. Darby, D.L. Moody, goes. And if you get someone like Zane Newitt who can take you back through the history of it, he can show you rightly dividers all along the way. We should thank God for them. That they were here, that they did what they did. Brother Moore, Brother Richard Jordan, all these guys who've been around here longer than me, and I've been around here 141 years, they should be thanked for the work that they did in the ministry. So Paul thanks openly and in Scripture Priscilla and Aquila. He said, he said also they had a house in their own church. A church in their own house. Thank them. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, and I don't have time and I don't want to dwell on this, but there's a thing you need to understand here. If you ever feel compelled to give to a ministry, to this church, to any other ministry that you might run across that you believe the truth is going out of, if you ever feel compelled to give to it, probably you should. Here's the thing, that there's a great promise from God right here to the church, the body of Christ. And it has to do with giving. It's in the giving parts in verse 6, 7, and 8. You can read that on your own. But look at verse 9. I'm sorry. It's in 6 and 7. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He's saying that. The Lord is saying that to the giver, not to the receiver. To the giver. You've heard people that are going to give you, tenfold? You know, give whatever you give, you're going to get tenfold. They always say, you know, you can't outgive God. And so all of a sudden, grace believers think, well, that's a bad terminology. Let's not ever say that again. Let me tell you something. I got 38 years of proof you can't outgive God. So don't worry about it. If you think you should give something, you're compelled to give something, give it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Now that's a gift. That's a gift. Look how Paul describes this later on. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Took me a long time to figure out what he meant by unspeakable, because he was writing all the Word of God down for us. The unspeakable part is, all of that went on here on the part of believers earlier in the chapter is nobody's business. Paul knew that there were people who were giving gifts unto others for the benefit of their ministry. That's what this chapter 7, 8, and 9 is all about. And so Paul didn't know who gave what. He didn't need to know who gave what. Nobody does. You know why? It's between the giver and the Lord, the recipient. Perhaps, but the recipient is going to turn and say, thank you, praise the Lord. Now, my point about that is the thankfulness. The thankfulness. Notice one more, maybe more than one more, but quickly. Colossians chapter 1. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause, there it is again, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And he goes on about what to pray, why he's praying for them, and that'll going to be another message, I would assume, one time, maybe Tuesday night, who knows, or Wednesday night. But notice verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, which is worthy or apt, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. All of a sudden, there is a picture painted for you of a reason to give thanks to God Almighty for the inheritance that you are participating in. You're an heir. An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, if you know you're saved. And He has an inheritance for you, far above all heavens. Now, the one last thing that I want to mention to you about all of this is the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God caused many things to come about. You can find according to Romans chapter 15, and you can find by according to Isaiah chapter 42 through 49, you can find several hundred passages of Scripture that tell you about Gentiles and their, how they're going to be blessed. What you cannot find is the mystery revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul telling you how the Gentiles are going to be blessed. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then I will shut up. I got 1 minute to go, right? The foreknowledge of God meant that somebody came my way. Somebody. Perhaps a songwriter. Perhaps a preacher who carried around so much bad doctrine that today I wouldn't have anything to do with him. But he taught me and made me understand that Jesus Christ died for me. He made me understand that I wasn't any good and I couldn't get myself any good. He made me understand that I needed a Savior. So that on the night when the conviction was so great and I had nowhere to turn to, I could turn to the one who was the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I know now. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew that when push came to shove, I was going to trust Christ. So I heard it. If you want to argue about which came first, the chicken or the egg, go ahead and argue about it. There's no point in doing that. You're living now. Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the only words you need to know if you don't know them. If you already knew them, why aren't you saved? If you are saved, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I thought, wait a minute, I got to start over here. If you know you're saved, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
2 Thessalonians 3, look at this. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks. There it is again, giving thanks. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. He called you unto the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, we all heard the gospel and we all trusted Christ. For this cause, He brought you here this morning. For this cause, the messages you've heard this morning, as this, we used to always hear said, I don't know if Steve ever said this, and I don't think I did, at a conference or at a Bible camp, you've heard enough gospel to save the world. That's true, because you only need to hear it once. But for this cause, we have something to do. We have a place to be. Words to speak. They are the Lord's words. But they're marvelous in the eyes when someone beholds them for the first time. Father, we thank You for the day and all that You've given us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the simplicity of it. We thank You for the completion of it. And the presence of it. We pray, Father, that what we do from this point forward would purposefully bring glory and honor and praise to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and shed His blood for us. That we would follow the example of David and Solomon and Paul in Your Word to help us to understand how to be thankful and to put praise in the right spot and not put praise where it doesn't belong. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.